I do a lot of premarital counseling. It's always very interesting because many a times when we start getting into the counseling sessions, I love trying to figure out the couple a little bit. When couples first begin, I often ask them the question, do birds of a feather flock together or do opposites attract? How would you answer that? Both, yes, exactly. It's just weird. It is funny, I have tracked this so much now. I can usually figure out quickly who's the spender and who's the saver. I could quickly determine who's the fighter and who's the retreater. I can usually find out quickly who's the extrovert, who's the introvert. There's these parts of our lives when we become attracted to something that is opposite than us. But at the same time, there are things that we should hopefully have in common well enough that we actually enjoy hanging out with them. That would make sense. I also have always wanted to do some longitudinal study, but I'm sure I'm never going to be able to pull it off, to find out that the longer you are with a person, the more you become like them. Would you guys agree with that? Yeah? Would you guys? Yeah, especially for some people who have been together for a significant period of time, we become much more like them. I think of this also when raising children. Children, while they're still in your house, tend to reflect that which their parents are instilling in them. And then something crazy happens, like they go off to college. And once they go off to college, all of a sudden, they stop looking like us exactly, because they are no longer around us. They no longer hear our instruction. And they're exposed to a lot of different people. Some of them are like them, but some of them, I never even knew that there were people who thought differently than us. Some people also believe that this happens with animals. They always have this contest every year to find those pets and owners that look alike. I loaded up a couple of them. So yeah, and of course, John asked this question. I think it's a great question, John. Are the pets looking more like their owners, or are the owners looking more like their pets? I think it's the owners are looking more like their pets. I don't know what it is. It's fantastic. So we got that. Then we got another one here. What was that? Oh, I'm sorry. I'm in the way. Oh, here. I'll get out of the way. Yeah. I love this next guy. I feel like this is me. Yeah. Yeah. Huh. Yeah. All right. Yeah. Yeah. That's all. Oh, that's good. Now, this one, I do admit, this next one is my favorite because I think this one was the winner that year that it happened. Yeah, is that just amazing or what? Yeah, yeah. I found that who you are around, you become more like. Sometimes that's good. Sometimes that's bad. Which is why when we talk to our youth, and we send them off somewhere, what do we say? We often say, find people around you who are like you, share the same values as you, and continue to be with them. That can become dangerous, because if you are only around those people who are like you, you have absolutely zero influence on the world. It's this crazy balancing act. There's others that say, no, I will only be around non-Christians. And you find out quickly that that's a hard stance to take, because as time goes on, you become like the people you are around. So oftentimes learning how do we balance this idea of being around those that think like us versus those who don't. I think we're seeing this bear out actually in America more than anything else, that more and more groups are becoming isolated and that there is no discussion about anything else outside of your own viewpoint, and that anything outside of your viewpoint is wrong and bad. And I remember when I left off for college, you know, I grew up in the church. I grew up in public school, very much enjoyed it. I was around a lot of people. And then going to college, that was fantastic. I was still around people I knew, but then I was exposed to some people that I didn't realize. And then, very interestingly, when we went off to seminary, now all of a sudden I'm in the Midwest. There's some wacky people in the Midwest. Have you noticed that? Oh, my goodness. I will never forget when we're sitting down with the parents of the youth group, because, you know, Heather and I, working with youth, we're like, we got to figure out what are youth facing out here in the Midwest. And I remember when, you know, one parent said, we've got a problem with smoking. And we're like, what, smoking weed, smoking, you know, are we shooting up cocaine? What's going on? They're like, oh, no, smoking cigarettes. We're like, oh, okay, well, that's not much of a problem. I mean, we do have that, but not quite as serious. But then the best was when one gentleman raised his hand. And it's always funny, if you start off the phrase, I'm not a racist, you might be one. I'm just saying, I'm throwing it out there. But anyway, that's what he did. He raised his hand, and he said, Mark, Heather, I'm not a racist, but we do have an issue because one of the young women in our youth group, she's dating a black man. And I'm like, what? Wait, who is she dating? A black man, like, what is he, 40 or 50 or something? Like, no, he's a teenager like her. And I, you know, Heather and I from California were like, I don't quite get this. This is fascinating to me because that was the culture. That's people around it. So we become very, it's a very big challenge. How do we balance that which is influencing us versus what we are influencing? As we go through 2 Corinthians 3, Paul is going to make a case that we are to be out there influencing, but for us also, we need to make sure that we're being influenced the correct way. If we are being influenced by God and around Him, we become more like Him, and as we become more like Him, we can then be more of an influencer out there. The story is told, and it's a great thing for us. You're either a coffee or an egg. It's really, that's it. If you're an egg and you're put in hot water, how much does the egg influence the water? Zero. Yeah, it doesn't, unless it cracks and leaks out a little bit, which is how I make hard-boiled eggs. Nothing to the water. And that's what sometimes happens. We become influenced from the stuff around us. We change, but nothing around us does. But if we're coffee, you put coffee in hot water, what happens? The water's greatly affected, and it turns into that magical potion called coffee. This is what Paul is going to lay out. As we start, I'm going to just ask you a question. It's a tough question. I had to ask myself this question too. Are you more like Jesus today than you were a year ago? Are you more like Jesus today than you were 5 years ago? Are you more like Jesus today than you were 10 years ago? Now, I say this because it is not to induce guilt. That's not the intention. The idea behind us is to take a serious look at our life and ask the question, are we being influenced by God? If we're not being influenced by God, then we have to start asking some other questions, which is, how much are we hanging around God? If we're not hanging around God much, very hard to be. And again, it's not about having a certain level of passion that is sustainable throughout your entire faith years. It's akin to the passion we might experience in a relationship. As years go on in a married relationship, there may not be the high intensity, high burning passion, but is there love? Oh, it's there. It may look a little different, but it is still there nonetheless. I have learned to stop guilting myself because I know that there was a time that I felt very, very passionate in especially in worship and consuming God's word and being around that. And God took that time and changed me. As time has gone on, I have not been able to sustain that high level. And I often beat myself up. I didn't pray enough this past week. Which, of course, who here prayed enough last week? Did anyone pray? That's always a great question. I didn't pray. No one prays enough, but that's a great guilt-inducing thing for pastors to say. Did I read the Bible enough? Did I spend time in God's presence enough? And I started to realize that it goes more from this intentionality to you're just together. Do older couples know that the other person loves them? Oh, like without a doubt. And the relationship changes. And that's why it's great what Nicole said when it comes to worship. We want everyone to have the same relationship with God that we have at that time. But that's never the point. It's all about, are you entering into the presence of God and are you being changed, whether that's radically or slightly? And also, how that relationship is expressed. This is what Paul's trying to get at with 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul starts off in these first couple of verses because he's really having a hard time because he's getting beaten up. It's always tough being a pastor. I learned quickly, you get hit from a lot of sides. The hardest place to get hit is when it's interior, when it's from your own people. And Paul is experiencing this because some have come into the church and have discounted his ministry, saying, you are obviously not a real apostle. You're obviously not a real minister. Show us your credentials. Very tempting for pastors to then whip out the credentials as fast as possible. This is why I regularly bring out Greek and Hebrew on to remind you how smart I am. And then Kimmy always corrects me because she's in Greek and probably knows it better than I do at this point. So this is what Paul is trying to say to the Corinthian congregation. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? People are saying Paul's not real. This is that judgmentalism that comes in. Well, you obviously don't worship very well. You obviously don't read the Bible very much. You obviously need to get closer to God. We get very quick to point out in others their deficiencies, which is why Jesus says things like, before you do that, take a long, hard look at yourself, because there might be some deficiencies that you have, and people are saying, why aren't you more like us in that respect? Paul says, do you want my letters of recommendation? Do you want to know why I can say that I am a minister of God? And he says, I'll show you my letters of recommendation. He says, you yourselves are our letter. Written on our hearts, known and read by everybody, you show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Look around and see your influence. Look to your spouse to see if you have influence. Look to your children. Look to your church. Look to your coworkers. Look to your classmates. All of these people, you have this opportunity to be the coffee, not the egg. And that's what Paul's saying. When I was around you, I lived for God. I wasn't greedy for money. I just simply told to you how much God loved you. Because Paul himself had experienced the radical changing of his nature in God. And you can track it as time goes on, this sense and this feeling that it was this passion, burning, hot, white love of God, but it influenced, and then as time went on, it might have cooled, but Paul was still constantly reaching out to the people around. I know as I get older, I tend to want to influence less. I feel like I'm becoming a grumpy old man. And I want to just tell everyone to get off my lawn. God has still given all of us, and dare I say, the longer you've been in the faith, has given you the greatest opportunity to influence in so many ways. That's what ministry is all about. Do you want to look at the ministry of Searchlight Ministries Preschool? You can look at Chris and see what she does with little children. You can look at, I should have brought it out. I have a little note that was given to me. I haven't even shown it to you. So the preschool closing. Some little girl had scrawled out, I went to this preschool 3 years ago, and now my brother is coming here, and I love it. Isn't that fantastic? Do you want to see? Is Searchlight Ministries Preschool amazing? Yeah, look at the letters that have been written, these little children who are knowing who Jesus Christ is. Fantastic. Look at the youth. Look at some as they grow up. This is what Paul's trying to say. And then he says, I'm not trying to boast about myself. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. That's a great reminder. It's very easy to say once we have influence that we have power. Don't confuse the two. There's a big difference between influence and power. Influence is often supposed to be positive. Power is coercive. Is manipulative. Instead, we love and we minister, and that's the influence we have. We don't come down domineering and say this and this. By doing that, it reminds us all we are always being influenced. No matter who you are, no matter how high you go up the food chain in terms of power, there's always someone more powerful, right? No matter how good you are at basketball, there's always someone who's better. And even if you have reached the pinnacle of being the basketball god, there is always someone else who's coming that's a little bit faster, a little bit better than you. And if you don't believe that, then just pull out the trump card and say, God is bigger than all of us. And if nothing else, we receive the influence from God. So why do we have this confidence? He's saying a confidence is not because of ourselves. The confidence that Chris has in the preschool is not because of her. She has great training. Oh, my goodness. She knows everything and anything about preschool, but she never wields it like some sort of weapon against others. Same thing with Heather in the youth. Same thing with Nicole in the worship band. We do this not because we believe in ourselves. We do it because we believe in Jesus. And Jesus has given us everything we need. He has made us, verse 6, competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. This is probably most challenging amongst parents. Growing up, I made a vow that if my children ever asked me why, I would never say, because I said so. Just doesn't work, does it? There's this time. You just know why, because I am a parent. We often get to that level of frustration, but we always got to remind it, are you a parent because you're competent? No, usually you find out real quick, you're not competent. But you, having God's influence in your life, can now influence those who have been given to you. That's where our competence comes from. And then he talks about this new covenant, this idea about being transformed. And he brings this incredible example about Moses. So before I read it, I'm just going to remind you of the context. There was a time when Moses, as he went up to visit with God, being in the presence of God changed his countenance in a physical manner. Crazy. He would come down. He'd be like, oh, man, turn off the nightlight. Moses, you're glowing, which is kind of fascinating because we normally don't have a physical glow about ourselves unless we're pregnant. Or we just got back from Hawaii. Then you're also really glowing. Moses had to put a veil in front of him because it was blinding the people around him. Isn't that interesting? What if you had to put a veil on you because you were so blinding to the people around you with the love and mercy of God? Wouldn't that be interesting? That's what Paul is going to start talking about. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters of stone, that's the Ten Commandments, right? Do the Ten Commandments give you joy or do they depress you? They are so depressing. Don't steal. Perfect. Don't think about stealing. Dang it. Don't commit adultery. Got it. Don't lust. Ah. Don't covet other people's property. But this guy just won $7.1 million in the lottery, and he can't control it. Never mind, Lord, I'm coveting now. Worship God above all else. Got it. Including money. Shoot. Including my house. Including my status. Including the industrial average, which is still above 26,000. Ah! How easy it is to get killed by the letter of the law. But one of the purposes of that law is given so that you might be reminded of just how powerless you are in front of God and how we stay humble and we say, God, we can't even do it. No matter how good you are, some of you are good. Some of you are really good. But you are not perfect. And the more I was reminded of this, I think Lynn Moore that actually had said this to me years ago. He said, the closer I get to God, the more sinful I realize I become. Is that truth? The longer you're in this, you're like, oh man, I thought it was going to get easier. So all you young people out there like, ooh, once I get older, it will become a whole lot easier. No, it gets harder along the way, doesn't it? Oh my goodness. I tell you. This ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was. Will not this ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? That's kind of the idea. This covenant of the Old Testament brought us death. But the ministry and the love of Jesus Christ called us out of the grave. If you continue to maintain your relationship with the Ten Commandments in such a way that you become legalistic, meaning you are saying people are saved or damned based upon their performance, that's what it means to be around that covenant. That's a covenant of death. And as that goes on, soon it's an unsustainable covenant. It's like the guy who was tormented by thousands of demons. Where could he stay? It was only in the tombs. It was only in the graveyard. And when you are around that the whole time, soon you start decaying on the inside. This is why Jesus, when he comes to the Pharisees, he says, you guys are trying to just pretend. Inside, you're just a grave. You're empty bones. You're whitewashed on the outside, pretending that you've got it all together, but you're living your life so legalistically that you can't sustain this. You are dying on the inside. Instead, let me breathe life into you. And this is when the Spirit comes in. This is the glory of God. This is the new covenant. A new covenant not based upon our performance, but based upon the performance of Jesus Christ. Isn't that fantastic? And now the question is, will you go back and start living that covenant, or are you going to remain the covenant of Jesus Christ? And which covenant you choose to be around more and more is going to influence you, and you will become then an influencer of others. So that's the ministry. Verse 9, if the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? It's a theological covenantal argument saying, if your salvation is based upon what you do, you are in trouble. You will never make it. We don't swing the opposite direction. It was so funny. I was just talking about this driving in with my kids. We don't now live without the law. The law is still there. The law gives us guidance for our lives, but that is not the final determination of our relationship with God. Just as the performance of my children in sports or academics does not diminish the relationship I have with them as a father. That's God's relationship with you as well. Some of you are still trying to live under that old covenant, trying to say, I want to work well, I want to do this, I want to impress God, I want him to say, wow, you know what, you're so good, fantastic, this is great, this is what that rich young ruler, and Jesus says, he says, what do I need to do to inherit an eternal life? And he's like, you know what, you just got to be good, just be really good. And he's like, Jesus, you have no idea, I've done everything, this is so amazing, I can't believe it, I'm perfect, this is wonderful. He's like, oh, I'm sorry, there's one more thing, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And he's like, wait a second, because his salvation was based upon what he did and not about what Christ did. Because once you have Christ, you have everything. And now you get to live in freedom. Freedom that doesn't allow us to then go out and live however we want. This is the argument all through 2 Corinthians as he talks about the sexual immorality of the church. No, you don't live that way. You still honor God in what you do, but your salvation is not dependent upon it. That's why he is bold to say in verse 12, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. He's like, if we're being so influenced by God that it changes our countenance, I think we should start giving it to other people. Wouldn't that be fantastic? I still maintain that the church, Christianity, individuals can have both the most incredible impact on the culture and the most damning impact on the culture. Depends upon which covenant you want to bring to them. Do you want to bring to them the covenant of death? Okay, well then you need to not do this, not do this, not do this, not do this, do this, 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 and this, and now you can become a part of us. Or you can bring to them the covenant of life. Yeah, you haven't done this, you haven't done this, you haven't done this, but praise God, because he's given us a new covenant of forgiveness. And now I receive that forgiveness, I now give that to you. That's amazing. So we don't do this, verse 14, but their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed. Paul's careful on this. It has not been removed. Jesus said it. Did he come to abolish the law and the prophets? No, he didn't come and say, hey, live however you want. It's all good. I love you. He came to fulfill the law. This is the requirements of getting into heaven is fulfill all of this. Oh, you didn't do it? That's fine. I did it. And now I'm going to extend my grace to you. And now, if you love me, obey my commands. But when you fall, and you will, I am there to pick you up and give you grace and say, let's try again. This is that balance, I think, that we're always striking with. But you have to be around it. I think that the longer people are around others who are judgmental and focused on performance for acceptance by God, the more we become like that. But the more we're around people who say, man, I don't know what I'm doing and I'm trying, but I am such a miserable sinner, but for some reason God still showers his grace upon me, you'll be amazed at how you then give that to the people around you. It changes you. If it's not changing you, maybe you don't quite believe it yet. Maybe you still have hesitations about it. Even to this day, verse 15, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And that's the crux of the argument. If you find yourself not around God long enough, you soon forget. The glory is not there. I don't know if you're aware of this. I don't mind saying this because I truly am not above bribery. I really am not. Oh, yeah. It's always terrifying sending a child off to college. Yeah? Even if it's a Christian college, You just never know. Who are they going to end up with? Are they going to end up in the wrong crowd, and instead of being the influencer, they will be influenced? So Heather and I made a deal. This could be good parenting, maybe very bad parenting, but we just give it to you as nonetheless. We made a deal with Jacob. We told him, we would love for you to come to Searchlight. So we love this place. But if you choose not to come to Searchlight, that is fine. Under one condition. Go somewhere else, to a church. Do not, whatever you do, do not worship St. Mattress, the horizontal god. So easy to do that in college. It was easy for Heather and I to do. We made the same deal with Joshua. Right, Joshua? Yeah. You did. Well, we only said it once when we took him up to another college. We said, come down. If you come down, we'll pay your gas money. That's good. Yeah, I'm glad you agree with that. Because being around like-minded individuals receiving the glory and grace of God then gives us the chance to influence those around us. So for those who have been in church all your life, you radiate God's goodness. What a wonderful thing. As long as you've been receiving that and being transformed. For those who are brand new, let me tell you, I love brand new Christians. You are so bright. Your light shines so brightly that it's like, oh my gosh, put a veil on. You are too good. But what a wonderful influence they have. So when I ask the question, are you closer to God now than you were a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago? I'm hoping that for you it's, I've been around God. I've been around His love. I've been around His grace, and it continues to influence me. And now I can share that grace to my kids, to my spouse, to my kids, to my parents, to my coworkers. May you be the influencers of the new covenant of grace because of the light of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, so challenging. It's so easy to get around others and have them influence us in the negative. May we not be the egg. May we instead be the coffee. That we, when placed in hot water, when we face those challenges, instead, we are giving goodness out. We are going to be faced this week, I'm sure, in ways that we are not comfortable with, where we want to come and just bring down the letter of the law in order to kill and destroy. And instead, may we be reminded ourselves of the grace you poured out in our lives, how we are unworthy of receiving your love, but you gave it to us anyway. May our lives now be centered on you. May we not have other things influencing us. May you be the one who influences us so that we can do that for others. In Jesus' name, amen. That's why I want